Most old people, have you noticed, are cranky folks full of negative cynicism. You noticed that before? Their conversation tends to center around their latest aches, pains, and doctor visits. You're laughing because it's true. At least it tends to be true. Their deepest delight is reminiscing about the good old days, way back when all was right with the world. Thankfully, dear ones, this type of stereotype, which tends to be the case, some more or less, thankfully this does not have to be the case in our lives, yours and mine today. It doesn't. What were the greatest dreams? Perhaps you've completely forgotten. But what were the greatest dreams and the desires and aspirations of your heart before the brokenness of life entrenched an attitude of being a crotchety old curmudgeon in our hearts? What were your dreams? What were your greatest aspirations, godly ambitions and desires? And ask yourself whether you are willing to reclaim a wholehearted resolve to pursue the heart of God, resting in His sovereign power to carry out His plan and His purpose in and through our lives in the new year and beyond. Am I willing? What's the orientation of my heart? Let's open to Joshua chapter 14. As we began last week, we are seeing here Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. He was reminding Joshua, who was the leader of the nation of Israel, after Moses, the servant of God, the man of God, led them in the Exodus out of hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. And Moses, he died. Joshua, the mantle of leadership, went to the next generation of Joshua, who was himself a slave in Egypt. And his faith, just as Caleb's, was built by his faith and his confidence in Yahweh, the one true and living God, was built as a result of seeing firsthand Yahweh thrashing the pagan gods of Egypt in the plagues. And then in the Passover, and the Lord with a mighty hand and a strong outstretched arm, He led them through the passing of the Red Sea. And so Caleb, he was reminding Joshua of the promises of God. And so we too must be wholeheartedly resolute in our conviction to remember the promises of God in the new year, but also to rekindle a wholehearted resolve to reorient our hearts toward God. As we see in verse 6, Caleb told Joshua, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses." So in verse 3, he says, "As it was in my heart." What was different about Caleb's heart in contrast to the other 10 spies who brought back a minority report and says, "No, we can't do it." But Caleb brought back word as it was in his heart. His heart was such that he had a confidence in the power of Almighty God. He was crazy enough to trust God, whereas everybody else was so busy looking at the temporal circumstances of the bad guys, the squatter nations in the land, and they says, "No, we can't do it." They had apparently forgotten the plagues and the Passover and the passing of the Red Sea, and their hearts refused to believe. But going on in verse 8, look what else it says. It says, as a result of this, they made the heart of the people melt. And so, just as Caleb did, we must wholeheartedly resolve to reject fear of man and not Almighty God in the new year. And look at this in verse 9. At the end of verse 8, it says, by way of contrast with those guys, Caleb says, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And so Moses swore on that day, verse 9, Caleb goes on, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because, why? Because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And so the issue for us is this, is that God is calling us to wholeheartedly resolve to reignite a passion to pursue the heart of God in the new year, just as Caleb did. Let me show you this over here. Turn over to Numbers in the 14th chapter. Numbers chapter 14, over to your left. Keep a finger here. And Numbers is one of the first five books of the Bible. It is one known as part of the Pentateuch or the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The book of Numbers, really what it is all about is it lays out, Numbers chapter 14, it lays out the historical account, the details of the 40 years of wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel as a result of their disobedience to trust God to reclaim the land, the promised land. So look at Numbers 14 and verse 24. Take a look at this. Numbers 14 and verse 24. And so you can look back all the way to chapter 13. You know, it starts really chapter 13, verse 1, as far as yet the names of all the spies, the 12 spies, one from every one of the tribes, and gives you all the details. We looked at that briefly last week. But look at this right here. Numbers 14 and verse 24. This is what the Lord says about Caleb. Caleb says, Caleb wasn't blind. Yeah, he understood that there's adversaries there, the Anakim, these so-called genetic mutant-like creatures and everything, and or they were just big bad guys, in other words. You know, otherwise it just sounds really flaky and fanciful. And so the issue is that Caleb understood that there were obstacles obstructing the way. But his confidence was in the sovereign power of Almighty God. Look at it in verse 24. The Lord says, by way of contrast with these other guys, He says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Some 60 years ago this past week, it was the anniversary of the Ecuador Five. Jim Elliot, you know him? Nate Saint, Roger Udarian, and Ed McCauley. I think I'm missing one guy. Pete Fleming, thank you. They were bringing the gospel to an unreached tribe in the Amazon. The only contact these people had with the outside world was murder, resulted in murder. And Jim Elliot, he famously said that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But he also said this, he says, live to the hilt every situation that you know to be the will of God. In other words, live full throttle, wholeheartedly follow hard after God Almighty. Leave nothing back, leave nothing in the rain, hold nothing back. You know, lay it all on the line, if you will. Look what it says, verse 24. The Lord said about Caleb that he has a different spirit in him. I submit to you, dear ones, it was due to the orientation of his heart, the fertility of the soil of his heart, as we looked in Matthew chapter 13, that some soils of the heart are thorny, stony, rocky, are not really conducive toward spiritual growth and abundant fruit being produced. And the issue and the challenge for us is to not assume that our hearts are the good soil, but to cry out to God to soften our hearts, to bear His fruit in and out and through our lives. And check this out in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, where it's speaking of the Lord Jesus. When, as a child, it says that the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's glorious. Speaking of the Spirit, says that Christ, that yes, this is we affirm the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man in one. And as fully man, he had a human nature yet without sin, yet retaining a divine nature. There's nobody like Christ. And so one of the glories, one of the mysteries of what's known as the kenosis, of him emptying himself of the full outward manifestation of the sovereign majesty of his deity, the right hand of the throne of God, we see that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with men. But it says right there, he became strong in spirit. How about you and I? Are we strong in spirit? It says of Caleb that he had a different spirit in him. And that spirit has followed me fully, the Lord says. And hence the Lord says, hey, this land, I'm going to give it to you. This is your inheritance. This is your possession. But by way of contrast, his peers, the scripture says, discouraged the hearts of the people, caused the hearts of the people to melt with fear, because they did not have a reverence for the power of Almighty God. They were so consumed looking at the temporal circumstance, looking left and looking right instead of looking up. And so the challenge for us is this: the proactive wisdom point of application in applying this, importing this into our lives, is reflecting on the legacy of our life. As you heard in prayer, my dad's younger brother, 8 years younger, 58 years old, died this past weekend. He had, I think it was a prostate cancer like 10 years ago, doing treatments and everything, did well and everything, and came back and, hey, did well with the treatment after that. But last weekend, chest pains, goes in, quadruple heart bypass surgery. Kidneys, liver, bone marrow, just not recovering, just bam. Hospice. He's dead. That's serious stuff. The uncertainty of life and the reality of death challenges us to take stock of our lives in light of the brevity of life and the length of eternity and our destiny. What will be the legacy of our lives? How will our family and friends remember us when we're gone? I saw on Facebook this morning, one of my cousin's friends described my uncle as having lived life to the fullest. What does that look like? What does that look like for someone who is resolute in their conviction and wholeheartedly resolving to pursue the heart of God in the new year? There are a whole world of things that can distract us from the heart of God. And a lot of these things aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but just peripheral. Be intentional, dear ones, to transmit biblical priorities and godly passions from your heart straight to the hearts of others, beginning right at home. Dear ones, there's really only 2 days that matter. 2 days. And take a look in our text right here. Look at it in our text right here in verse 10. And it says, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as He said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." There's only 2 days that matter. Capitalizing on this text here, there's really only 2 days that matter. This day and that day. And what I'm speaking of is today, the opportunity that we have to tap into the grace of God for daily living, this day and that day. In other words, that day in which our lives will literally flash before our eyes when we stand and give an account of our lives before the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the testimony of our lives be one of which in which we lived fully to the hilt without regrets on that day. But look at this, what Caleb says here in this passage. In verse 10, he says, "And now I am as, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as He said, these 45 years." Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that our lives are in the hands of God? Let me show you a passage of Scripture over in Job chapter 14. Check this out. Job chapter 14. Job is right in the middle of your Bible, just to the left of center. Job chapter 14. Job knew tremendous pain, suffering, and brokenness. He went through some really hard times, and the Lord never explained to him why. Look in Job chapter 14. In verse 5, here in the New King James, it says this. It says, "Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass." Speaking of people. One of the values of utilizing other translations of Scripture is it helps us to understand the different nuances of the original language, and understanding different shades and colors and what this really means, and importing this into our lives. For example, the NIV renders this text accordingly. It says, "Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed." Wow. And the New Living Translation renders this accordingly. It says, "You have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer." Whoa. So when Caleb here in our text, when he says that God has kept him alive these 45 years, ever since the Lord had given them that promise. And at the end of verse 10 right here, he says, "And now here I am this day, 85 years old." He's an old guy. And he says here that he's as strong this day as he was on that day. And so the issue here is that his heart is, he is wholeheartedly resolute in his confidence to revitalize trust in the power of God. So that's one of the challenges with old age, is it not? Is we can very easily become cynical and crotchety and cranky and thinking that God's power, his hand is short, is not mighty, and his arm is shortened. In contrast to what it was way back when in the good old days. But Caleb here, check this out. In verse 11, he says, "As yet I am as strong," maybe as an 85-year-old man, I should read it a little differently. "As yet I am as strong this day as on the day." Like that, make it a little more real. As on the day. You see what it says right at the beginning of verse 11? "I am as strong." I'll give you one guess. What word that is in the Hebrew. What's one of our most favorite, especially us guys, what's one of our favorite Hebrew expressions? Thinking of iron sharpens iron, fellas. Rock Kazak. This word right here is Kazak. The power of Almighty God. I am as strong as this day as I was on that day that Moses sent me. And so as just my strength was then, so now is my strength for. Now, do you think that Caleb's talking about his bench press? Now, you remember that in high school, guys? You know, in the locker room, or you're just on the ball field, you know, just, you know, chewing the cud, just you know, with the boys and everything, and just you know, I remember when I was in high school, I could eye up a guy and just measure him up just by sheer virtue of how big his biceps were, and that was kind of a criteria of coolness or something back then. Otherwise, you just must be just some type of milk toast cream puff fatty or whatever. It's like, okay, was I right? No. But you think that's what Caleb's talking about here? He's talking about, you know, like just like we used to ask you, hey, what's your bench? What's your max? And everything. Yeah, you know, Gino's chuckling here. And so you think Caleb, that's what he's talking about here, is that, hey, I can bench just as much as I did then when I was 40. Now that I'm 85. I don't know. Seems like it would be more consistent with the text. Seems like it would be more consistent that the orientation of his heart and the spiritual fervor and vitality of his heart was just as confident 45 years later at 85 years old, is just as confident in the sovereign power, the Kazak of God, as it was when he was a younger man. He says, here I am this day, 85 years old. Just as my strength was then, so now, just as my strength. Because any veteran understands that the strength of an army, the strength of the corps, the strength of a unit, the strength of those going out into the theater of war is contingent upon the heart of the soldier. And such is the case in every one of our lives. If our hearts are broken, if our hearts are distracted, if our hearts are discouraged, we're just not ready. We even use the expression in our culture, man, his heart's just not in it. Man, where's your heart, man? What are you doing? If your mind is just so far over there and your heart and mind are not in where it actively engaged in what you're doing. That's what Caleb is speaking of here. That his heart, he was confident in the power of Almighty God. And so the challenge for us is this, is recalling the dreams of our youth. The dreams of our spiritual youth. When we were younger in the faith, who did we desire to become? Who did we aspire to become? And what did we aspire to do? What did we hunger for? Perhaps you remember when you first came to faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you remember someone close to you in your life that, wow, they need to know Jesus too. That you craved for them to have the same heart and fire and passion and freedom and liberty that you've tasted from the power of God. We need not lose that, dear ones. Caleb didn't, and he's 85 years old. Reclaim that. And I would encourage every one of us to establish, therefore, a concrete goal. Not some type of esoteric, nebulous, whatever. A concrete goal to actually do something this year that may seem impossible from where we currently stand. a concrete goal. Our annual meeting's coming up. We had the budget meeting last week. A lot of things. Establish a concrete goal to actually do something this year that may seem impossible from where we stand right now. Look in verse 12. It says, "Now therefore," Caleb says, "now therefore," look what he says here. He says, "Give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified." It may be, he says. It may be. Maybe. "That the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." It may be that the Lord will be with me. So not only is he wholeheartedly resolving to reignite a passion to pursue the heart of God and to revitalize confidence in the power of God, but he is wholeheartedly resolute to reclaim the plan and purpose of God. See what he's doing here? The prophet Obadiah, what they call it in the dark continent of the minor of the Bible and the minor prophets. At one point, the prophet Obadiah, he exhorts the people there that to possess your possessions. One of the biggest challenges, the problems in the church, the body of Christ today, in the dispensation of grace in this era of history, one of the biggest challenges, biggest problems, is the body of Christ being ignorant, not being aware. Head knowledge is one thing, heart knowledge is another thing. Not having a thorough understanding in our head and our heart of our possessions in Christ Jesus, of what we have. And here, Caleb, his rightful possession, as by the covenant promises of Yahweh, was that piece of real estate. So he says right here in verse 12, he says, "Give me this mountain up here of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day." He even reminds Joshua here. He says, "You heard in that day how the Anakim were there." These giant, like, bad guys. He says, "How the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified." Listen, the squatter peoples that were there on his inheritance, they were a formidable foe. And so he's not going in this lightly, like this would be some type of waltz in the, he's gonna waltz in there, just a walk through the park. He understands it's gonna take some resolute conviction and some elbow grease to roll up his sleeves and get to work. But having said that, he understands that the victory doesn't belong to him. He understands, because look what it says right here in verse 12. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I'll be able to drive. Listen, apart from God, we can't. But apart from us, he won't. As ambassadors for Christ, God is well pleased to use his people. We're the glove, he's the hand. It's not I, it's Christ. It's not our power, it's his. Because Christ, he gave his life for us on Calvary, that he might give his life to us in salvation, that he might live his life through us day by day, as we live in total dependence on Christ. And turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let me show you a couple things in light of this. Because we see here, as Peter, or Caleb, he affirms in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the New Testament, is Caleb, what he's affirming here is the duality, the directly working in tandem with each other, the sovereignty of God and the volition of man. In other words, God's sovereignty and man's free will. He says, "It may be that the Lord will be with me." And so he's affirming his dependence on God. As the late Dr. Paul Sather, he describes sovereignty and volition accordingly. It's like two rails on a train track. When you're right here in the immediate, they're separate. But as you look down the line, they converge. In the mysteries of God, we will understand to a greater degree on that day. It's not either or. It's both and. And the issue is in the big picture, God is sovereign. If you put a pinprick dot in the middle of that circle, that's your free will. God is in charge. That doesn't mean that we're automaton robots or puppets or anything like that. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just want to remind you of this here. Because Caleb, he says here that the Anakim were there. May we never forget when God opens our eyes to an opportunity, when He drives us to do something, may we never be surprised when there's opposition from within or without. What I mean by that is as far as from the outside world or from within the church. Because not every professing believer in Christ has vision to see, has wisdom to understand, or courage to wholeheartedly follow after God. And that's why everything rises and falls on leadership, dear ones. And so look what it says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. Paul, he's wrapping up his epistle to the church in ancient Corinth there. And he says in verse 9, he says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me." A door of manifold opportunity for the gospel. As he was instrumentally used of God to infiltrate the pagan spiritual darkness of the continent of Europe with the light of the gospel of God's grace. And may we never forget that any time that we step out in faith, out of our comfort zone, we can expect opposition from within or from without. So Paul, he says, a great and effective door has opened to me. And look what he says at the end of verse 9. And there are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. There's an open door from God, but the Anakim are standing right in the doorway on the threshold. But the Anakim are right in the next room. And whatever the Anakim, these giant-like squatters, these big bad guys obstructing the way of God, holding you and I back from possessing our possession, our inheritance, even as Caleb said, "Give me that mountain. That's my real estate. That's my land, rightfully belong, promised to me by Yahweh. And I know that He can give me that land because I saw Him, what He did to the Egyptians in the plagues of Egypt. I saw Him, what He did to the firstborn in the Passover. And I saw what He did to Pharaoh's army in the passing of the Red Sea and thrashing them. And so give me that mountain." What does that look like in your life? What is holding you back from pursuing God's best for your life? And look at this. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 as we close out. Ephesians chapter 3. And may we never forget that it's not our power, it's God's. And the challenge of our lives is this, is to shorten the arm of God. To see God's hand as being impotent to do anything. Or indifferent to do something. Because He's checked out, as some may have told us. But look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says this, "Now to Him who is able." Is He able? Does He have kazakh? Does He have the dunamis, the power? He is able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. What would you love to see happen? What would you love to see happen? What were those dreams of your youth? What would you love to see happen in this community? How about in our church? In our state, in our culture, in America? What would you love to see happen? Now, you've heard me say for years now, any Tom, Dick, or Harry can moan, groan, gripe, and complain about what's wrong with the world, but it takes wisdom, vision, and courage to live on mission with Christ and actually make a difference and to do something. Look what it says right here. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask, according to the power that works in us." It may be, Caleb said, that the Lord will be with me and all the power and the praise and the honor and worship and the glory. Look what it says, verse 21. To Him be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we are grateful that what Your Spirit compels us to do, Your grace empowers us to do it. And may we be undeterred by the Anakim. May we be undeterred by the giants and the foes and the adversaries that may stand in the way. May we, with the saints of old and Caleb at 85 years old, cry out that the strength of my heart is just as it was then. Give me that mountain. May I possess my possessions. Lord, may we pursue the heart of God with resolute conviction, so that the legacy and the testimony of our lives is one of joy, gratitude, and humility, and worship to You, living without regrets, even when we are old. May it be so, for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.